Well, good evening. It's good to see you out tonight for our Sunday evening gospel service. Thank you for coming out. It's a wet night, and so we do appreciate you coming out tonight into the house of the Lord. We want to welcome those tonight who join us over the internet too. First of all, our church family who are still at home, and we trust that you're well. And then those that join with us tonight by the way of sermon audio, no matter what part of the world you watch us from tonight, we make you welcome to our service here tonight in Lurgan Baptist Church. It's good to welcome back tonight our brother Peter Ritchie. He's an elder in the Iron Hall, and he was here this morning, and we're glad that he's back tonight to preach the gospel. We'll make him welcome. He's no stranger amongst us. He comes regular, and we've appreciated his ministry in the past, and thank you for coming back tonight again, Peter. We also have a young man, Robert Herr, one of our own deacons, and he's going to sing tonight for us. And we do thank Rabbi for stepping in again and ministering the gospel in song tonight. And we just want to thank him for that. Remember the meetings through the week then. Remember the prayer meeting on Thursday night at 8 p.m. And then next Lord's Day at 11 and 7. Again, two of our own, father and son. It's good when a father and a son can share the Sunday. And our brother Richard McNabb will be ministering the word next Sunday morning. And then next Lord's Day evening, son, one of our own as well, Andrew, will be here to preach the gospel next Sunday night. Of course, all the meetings are subject to the will of the Lord. Do remember then the restrictions at this time because of the COVID. And we do appreciate your cooperation with our deacons as they try and seat you. And I know it's not maybe just possible for everybody to sit where they want, but we do appreciate your cooperation with them. It's difficult to try to maintain the distance and so on. And so we thank you for your cooperation with them. And then do remember, as you go to leave the building tonight, if the back half would leave through the front door and the front half could leave through the back door on the way out. We do thank you for your cooperation to this time. Then do remember, I did announce it last week, my dad and Stuart Todd are having at least a week drive-in meetings to start next Monday night, Monday the 4th of September, down at Nuts Corner, where the big market is on Sunday at 7:30, a drive-in service, gospel service, every night, beginning on the 4th of September, that week, every night at 7:30, a testimony, and then a gospel message. Pray that the Lord will move. There's plenty of room for cures down there, up to 1,000 cure parking spaces. I know it would be great if they would be able to get numbers like that, but pray that the Lord will move at this particular time. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to bless tonight. And then Robbie's going to come and sing. And then after that, we're going to stand. And I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. He's going to come up on the screen and we'll stand for that. And then Robbie's going to sing again. And then we'll hand it over to Peter to preach the gospel tonight. So let's come before the Lord and ask him for his help and his blessing in the moments ahead. Our God and Father, we come before Thee this Lord's Day evening in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks again, O God, for the Lord's Day and just for every blessing that it has brought to us. We just thank You for this day that's set aside for praise and worship. We live in a busy world and our lives are busy. And so we just give thanks that we can just set this time aside and come into the presence of the Lord. And we do give thanks for this great day of grace that we live in. Remember Paul said as he wrote to the Corinthians that now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. And we do give thanks tonight for the gospel message and thank Thee in this year 2020 that there's still room and time and opportunity for men and women and young people to be saved. And so Lord, we come tonight and we pray for those that will take part tonight. We pray for Rabbi. And we thank Thee for him, Lord. Thank Thee for his years of service and his love for Thee. And we just pray to bless him tonight, especially as he sings the gospel, Lord. The pieces that he has picked, we just pray that You would bless him and give him clarity of mind and voice tonight as he lifts his praise to the Lord himself. And then we pray for Peter, and we thank Thee for him, Lord. And we just pray that You would bless him tonight. Thank You for the gifts that You've given to him and the ability that he has got. And we just pray that You would bless him as he preaches the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ and the love of the cross. And we just pray tonight that You would bless him afresh and the things that he has thought about in the quiet time and come back to his mind, and pray that the Spirit of God would lead and direct us every word tonight. We do give thanks for the life-changing, life-transforming power that's found in the gospel message. We do think of how people could come in tonight unsaved on the road to a lost eternity and listen to the gospel being sung or preached tonight, and the Spirit of God could move and convict our heart and we could leave saved and on the way to heaven. Thank you for the great possibility that it is tonight, and pray that the gospel would be made manifest tonight through the Spirit of God. Pray that lives would be changed, that sins would be forgiven, and some would come to know the Savior. Bless the word as it goes out over the internet tonight. We do pray that this would be a great day, a great Lord's Day evening, when many souls would come to know the Savior. We do pray for those that have left us tonight, Lord. We pray for Dennis as he preaches the gospel up on Port Rush. We pray for Everett out tonight too, and we pray for Denver and Lynn singing up in Kilkeel and many other places. Those that have left us, Lord, to sing and to preach, we pray that they would experience a similar blessing. Pray that there would be signs following the preaching of the gospel. We do give thanks for the Lord Jesus tonight. We thank you for Calvary, for all that he means to us, and we pray that you would bless each one tonight as we continue on in the Savior's name. Amen. Thanks, Rabbi.
Sometimes you wish that we'd pray a wee bit more. It's a privilege to be back with you. I seem to be here all the time. Now, my throat's not so good tonight, so I trust you will forgive me if I make a few mistakes. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as a name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There is no name in earth or heaven above that we should give such honor or such love as the blessed name. Let us all acclaim that wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Someday I shall see him face to face, to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free. The blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh,
Jesus is the sweetest name I
second piece that I'm going to try to sing. Quite a lot of you in the audience this evening would know it. I could tell you about a wee girl called Faye O'Brien that used to come to the Baptist Church in Windsor Abbey in Lurgan. She was a nurse in Lurgan Hospital. And Mr. Mullen used to term her as a princess of singing. He had about four singers that he had in his meetings. Faye O'Brien was one of them. And the other one was a fellow from Templemore Heavy and Ported in Belfast, Joe Namney. And then he had the quintet, the Woodville Quintet. And these singers went through nearly his whole meetings and the whole mission, the whole year nearly. And this wee girl used to come very often and sing this beautiful piece. I hope you will enjoy it. Although maybe you don't. Somebody is in the audience will know what they say.
When you're my Jesus, understand. When you accept His loving hand, a happy morn will dawn for you. When you know Jesus too, when you know Him, when you know Him, you love Him just as others do. A happy morn will dawn for you. When you know my Jesus too, His joy will gladden every day. His blessing shine along the way, and He will share His promise through. When you know Jesus too, when you know Him, really know Him, you love Him just as others do. When you know Him, really know Him, you love Him just as others do. A happy morn will dawn for you when you know my Jesus too.
Big thank you to Robbie for his ministry this evening. Thank you to Colin for the welcome. And it's been good to be with you today. Folks, thank you once again for the invitation and for the encouragement I've received this morning and this evening. We're turning to Mark chapter 10 tonight, please. Mark chapter 10, commencing to read at verse 17. A relatively brief reading, a particular account of a man who meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to you tonight about just one more thing. Just one more thing. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer before we consider these scriptures together. Father, we bow before thee tonight again in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the one we've been reading of just now. Thank thee for his person, the blessed Son of God. Thank you for what he taught, for all that he instructed, for the way that he put his finger on each and every individual's problem as they came to him and conversed with him. We thank thee for the truth of the gospel. Pray tonight for those who would hear this message and the gospel as it's preached in many places throughout our province, indeed throughout the globe, Lord, that tonight thou wouldst give that clarity in their hearts and their minds of their condition before God and bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. Lieutenant Colombo must be one of the most recognizable characters out of all of American television's crime dramas. For 69 episodes over 10 seasons, this likable character was brought to life by the actor Peter Falk, who brought many viewers to love this somewhat clumsy detective who always managed to catch the criminal in the end. What characterized Lieutenant Colombo? What were his trademarks? Well, there was the big beige raincoat, wasn't there? There was the friendly demeanor. There was the cigar. There was the classic old French car. There was the continual reference to his wife, who we never met. But surely the most memorable thing of all is his famous catchphrase. It's sure to crop up at the end of every conversation with his prime suspect. Just when they think they've covered everything and they've handled all his questions without giving anything away, he's on his way out the door when he suddenly stops and he turns and his hand rises to his forehead, and with that pained expression he says, "Just one more thing." I was tempted to do the accent, but I didn't. It's humorous, yes. The viewer knows that it's coming, but the suspect doesn't. And it's always the killer question. The one they can't answer as well as they did the previous ones, or the one that they can't answer at all. There's a gap in their story. There's a problem with their alibi. Things just don't add up. And they know he's on to them. They're guilty. In Mark 10 and verse 21 that we've read this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a striking statement about this young man who has come to speak with him. Having listened to his request, having conversed with him, having identified his problem, the Lord says, "One thing thou lackest." In one sense, for this young man, there was just one more thing to be addressed. But it was the crux of the matter for him. And it was the one thing upon which everything else hinged. "One thing thou lackest." We thought this morning about Israel and many things that they lacked as we considered Moses and the children of Israel and the water from the rock. I want you to think about the lack that this young man had this evening. Just three simple headings, the first of which is this. There's the lack that must be acknowledged. The lack that must be acknowledged. Verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. And let's set the scene again here and remind ourselves what was going on. Who was this one who came to speak with Christ? Well, this was a man who had a lot going for him. He was young. We know that from the account as it's given in Matthew 19. He had all his life ahead of him. He had energy. He had vigor. He had enthusiasm. He had ability. He was a ruler. We know that from the account given in Luke Chapter 18. What type of ruler was he? Was it in the law? Was it in the synagogue? Probably was. And he would have been righteous in that sense. But still something was missing. He didn't have peace about something. Anyway, he was someone of substance. He held office. He had the respect of others. And we also know that he was rich. He was in need of nothing, materially speaking. What about you tonight? Are you like this young man? Maybe you're young. Maybe you're one who is in authority. Maybe you're one who's wealthy. Maybe you're one who's righteous in the eyes of the world, morally upstanding, but something is missing. And you're aware of it. And it niggles at you. And you can't rest. You don't have peace, just like this young man. I want you to notice his approach as he comes to the Lord Jesus. And when he was gone forth into the way. Let's note that first of all. You see, there were others present when this young man came to speak with the Lord Jesus. This was no secret meeting. He wasn't ashamed of his acknowledgement that he needed something. And that he needed to come and ask about it. That he lacked something. But we read also that he came running. There was an urgency about his question. There was an urgency about getting this thing sorted out as far as he was concerned. Someone of his position, remember, in society or the synagogue would never have been so undignified as to pick up their robes and to run. So this man had something that he wanted to sort out. It was important to him. He was on a mission. Christ's witness attracted him. Christ's words must have attracted him. Christ had the words of eternal life. And he still does today. We read that he came running and he kneeled to him. He showed respect. He showed reverence. He realized that Christ was one to be revered. This young man was in earnest. There was no vain show. There was no vain display. There was no empty inquiry. And we read that he asked the Lord Jesus and said, "Good Master." That's how he addressed him. Now, was that an acknowledgement of Christ's superiority to other teachers, or was it a general amicable greeting? Maybe we can't say for sure, but this young man must have seen, must have realized that Christ was someone different. He was no ordinary teacher. He was no ordinary rabbi. I wonder what your view of Christ is tonight. Was he a good man? You believe that he existed. You have to, from history. You may believe that he was good. Believe that he was a prophet. You might even hold to the fact that he was the greatest man who ever lived. But friends, that is not enough. There was acknowledgement in this young man's approach and in his conduct. Do you have an acknowledgement of Christ, of who he is? Maybe even of what he has done, but how you must respond. And yet you're still not seated. Ask you tonight, how do you stand before Christ? This young man asked, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" His request reveals his longing. Now remember, he was someone who had everything, materially speaking, but he was dissatisfied. There was still something that was missing. What about you tonight? What about the things of holiness? How do you stand before a holy God? Do you have peace with God tonight? Do you long for victory over sin? Do you long for righteousness? Do you long for assurance, as this young man did? Do you long for that security, for love, for the promise and assurance of heaven one day, an end to your guilt? Friends, eternal life is more than satisfaction and joy. It is more than a mortal physical being. It is life in all its fullness as God intended it to be. It is eternal life. It is holiness. It is righteousness. It enables a guilty sinner not only to say but to know that he or she is justified before the Almighty God. It's to have the assurance that your sins have been dealt with in their entirety through Christ's work on the cross. And without Christ, this is your lack. But it's a lack that you must acknowledge. There are those today who are oblivious to their need of this life. There are others today who admit that there must be something more, but they don't know where to find it. And then there are those like this young man who are genuinely seeking the answer. I wonder, is that you this evening? The question is, are you willing to obey the Savior? Are you willing to respond to the answer that he gives? Friends, there's the lack that must be acknowledged. Secondly, there's the lack that must be addressed. In verse 18 we read, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He had referred to the Lord as good master. But Christ tests this by asking, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And when Christ asks him, why callest thou me good? It's as if he's saying, are you acknowledging my divinity? Do you know and do you acknowledge who I am? And we note from the passage of scripture that we've read tonight that the young man doesn't give an answer. Maybe he's going to wait and see. Would he only answer that question depending on what the answer to his own question was? Would he only answer it on his own terms? This young man had probably witnessed or at least heard about the mighty miracles of Christ, how he had healed many, how he had cast out demons, how he had answered the Pharisees, how he had silenced them. Maybe you have witnessed the work of Christ and the moving of God in someone that you know. Maybe you've witnessed it in your own circumstances. Maybe in that of a family member or in a friend or in a colleague. Friend, what do you think of Christ? Do you have an answer? The Savior? The Lord of all? Will you accept all this but only on your own terms? How does the Lord Jesus answer this young man's question? Verse 19, we read, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. These particular commandments, of course, all related to how man should live towards other men, towards their neighbor. So what was Christ doing? Was he teaching that salvation is obtained by keeping the commandments? No, he was stressing the standard that the law demanded. You remember back in Leviticus 18, the Lord said, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. But we come into the New Testament and we read in Galatians 3:12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, the works of the law, shall live in them. You see, friends, Old Testament, New Testament, the law is the righteous standard of a holy God. That is the expectation. That is the standard that needs to be met. We read in verse 20 here, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. It's as if he's saying, oh, those. Is there pride involved here? He genuinely thought that he had observed them. But friend, don't be confused by all this. Here was the problem. This young man had not yet learned his own sinfulness. Have you? If you're here tonight, if you're listening in tonight, without Christ, never having trusted him as Savior, are you aware of your sinfulness? Are you aware that you are a sinner? Maybe you're like this young man. Maybe you think you're okay. Maybe you think you're morally upstanding and that is enough. He says, I kept all these things from my youth. And let's be very clear, it doesn't matter how long you live a moral life. God will not balance your good works and your bad works. Nowhere in Scripture do we read about that or do we find that. God has never said it or even hinted at it. It's not the way it works. It's a theory of man to salve the conscience, to make him feel better when he considers eternity, and it's a lie. You need to get the right view of yourself and the right view of God. Sin separates every human being from God. Sin is rebellion against the holy God. It is not simply an action. It is an inward condition, and we are born with it. It exalts man and it defies God. And the Scriptures teach that all have sinned. And your opinion of the extent of your sin or what you deserve is not the standard that needs to be met. It is God's standard that must be met. Paul, writing to the Romans and explaining this very subject, deals with three classes of people. He mentions the barbarian, the one without any regard for God or righteousness. He then mentions the moralizer, the one who is self-righteous, the one who judges everybody else and thinks he's okay. Then he mentions the Jew, the religious person, the one who relies on his ancestry or on his religious practice. And Paul says all are guilty before God. And Christ himself, even beyond the Apostle Paul, says those who don't believe in him are condemned already. And friends, hell awaits the one who dies outside of Christ. Eternal punishment. And it's the righteous judgment of a holy God. Unless you acknowledge and confess that you're a sinner, you'll never be saved. Why did Jesus direct this young man to the law of Moses? Why did he direct him to the commandments? It was to show him he was a sinner. He wasn't telling him that by obeying the law and the commandments he would receive eternal life. He directed him to the law to show him that he was a sinner. That's what the law is for. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It reveals our sin in order to point us to Christ as the only Savior of sinners. This young man was outwardly good, but he was inwardly corrupt. The Apostle Paul had a similar experience at one time in his life. For a long time in his life, outwardly. He describes himself in Philippians 3 and 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. And yet he then goes on to describe himself as the chief of sinners. Why? Because inwardly he was a sinner. Friends, that was the lack that must be addressed, and it's the same today. Here's the third thing. There's the lack that must be accepted. The lack that must be accepted. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This man was loved, but he was lost. Christ, beholding you, loves you. He loves us all, the unlovable. God has shown you your sin through the scriptures. He has revealed what the standard of righteousness is all about and man's condition in sin without Christ. He has told you that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. He has shown his love for you by sending Jesus Christ, his Son, to pay the price for your sin and for mine. And God cannot and will not sweep your sin under the carpet. He cannot and will not ignore it. And if he did, he would not be a righteous God. And therefore, he would not be God at all. You demand justice in this world, don't you? We all do. And how you're treated? Well, here's justice, friend. Your sin was dealt with at Calvary by Christ. He took it upon himself. He bore our sins in his own body on that tree. He paid the price for your sin. And if you will repent and turn from that sin, confess it to Almighty God, claiming Christ's sacrifice on the cross, claiming his blood as shed for you, he will save you. And you will inherit eternal life. You see, it's not about what you do. It's about what he has already done. How does it work? It works because God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Just because he has dealt with sin. The justifier because he justifies ungodly sinners who believe in his Son. And how can we know we are justified? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection from the grave. Friend, are you still lost tonight even after this good news? Paul said to the Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like this young man, you may never bow before Christ in this day of grace while you have opportunity, but one day you will. And this young man will bow. And every knee will bow. Like this young man, you may never confess Christ in this day of grace while you have opportunity, but one day you will. And this young man will confess, and every tongue shall confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we look at his lack, we discover his problem. The Lord Jesus Christ will always put his finger on the pulse. He always puts his finger on the heart of the problem. You read through the scriptures and every person he comes into contact with, he puts his finger on the problem. He tests this young man again. He says, you lack one thing. Can you imagine this young man's excitement as he anticipates the answer to this burning question that he's had for so long? What's the answer? Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Oh, and if that's not quite enough, take up your cross and follow me. What? Sell my possessions? All of them? Give the proceeds away to the poor? Have no treasure here on earth any longer and have to wait until I get to heaven? How long will that take? Take up the cross? You mean suffer? Endure persecution? Go through the scorn? Live in poverty? Follow you, the one who has no home, the one who has nowhere to lay your head, the one who's rejected by the religious leaders? Count the cost? You mean repent? Friend, how does that strike you tonight? What's the one thing that you lack? Just one more thing. You see, this isn't a message about your financial situation, nor his. This isn't a message that relates to riches alone. God is not saying to everyone, simply sell all that you have and give your riches away and you're saved. No, this was God telling this young man to get rid of his idol. And he says it to everyone today who is hindered from coming to him by something or someone, whatever it might be, whoever it might be. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, get rid of your pride. You see, friends, that's true discipleship. That's forsaking all to follow him. But are you willing to pay that price? What is Christ getting at here? What's he asking? He's asking, what's keeping you from me? Is it fear? Is it laughter? Is it friends? Is it family? And I don't make light of that fear as I don't know your situation. But friend, get this in perspective. We're dealing with your soul's eternity. And it's highly unlikely that one of those people would die for you. And even if they did, your soul would still be lost. But Christ died for you. Will you stand before him at the judgment seat and say, Lord, I didn't come to you because I was afraid of getting laughed at. Friends, he hung on that cross at Calvary. You want to talk about scorn? You want to talk about shame? The wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon him that you and I could go free. That we could have treasure in heaven. That we could be made right with God. That we could reach that righteous standard only in Christ, the only one who could meet it. His blood was shed for you and I. But God will do nothing with you until you become nothing before him. This young man's lack was his love of riches. He loved riches more than Christ. Look at his response, verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was sad. The realization that self was not good enough. He went away grieved, grieved with what Christ required of him, grieved with the answer to his question. And yet, you know, in perspective, it was so simple. To inherit eternal life, sell your earthly, temporal, worthless riches, get rid of your idol and follow Christ. Simple. But as Christ is about to teach his disciples later in the chapter, a very difficult thing for a rich man to accept. He went away grieved because money was more important to him than Christ. I want to ask you tonight, what about you? What if this encounter were written about you? Would you go away grieved because you love money more than Christ? Would you go away grieved because you love the nightlife more than Christ? Would you have gone away grieved because you love the world's comforts more than Christ? You love your job more than Christ? You love the pleasures of sin more than Christ? You love your independence more than Christ? You love that relationship with another more than you love Christ. You remember that well-known story of Naaman the leper? Was there anything more simple than what the prophet told Naaman to do? To be healed, to be cleansed, wash in the Jordan 7 times. And of course he didn't want to do it at first. He wanted a cleaner river. He was too proud. He wanted cleansing, but he wanted it on his own terms. It's similar to this, isn't it? This young man wanted eternal life, but he wanted it on his own terms. Is that you? Have you got a shopping list salvation? He went away grieved because he had great possessions. He counted the cost and he didn't like it. He counted the cost of losing earthly treasure, but he didn't count the cost of losing his very soul, and it could have been so different. Abraham took his son Isaac up that mountain. He lifted the knife. He was ready to plunge it into his only son, but God stopped him and provided a ram. He was willing. And God provided. If this young man had only been willing, how different things may have been. They that honour me, I will honour them. No, not maybe not with riches, but in some way, in many ways. And ultimately, you will have treasure in heaven. Friend, God's promises are true. God's promises are clear. It's not about do this and see what happens. It's not about try this. God fulfills his promises. This young man rejected the promise of God, and we never hear from him or about him again. The time is now. The day of salvation is now. We might be criticized for saying that this man is definitely in hell. But friends, the fact of the matter is, we're not told anything else about him. But there are things that we are told in the scriptures. And we are told that if a man dies outside of Christ, never having repented, never having confessed his sin, there is eternal punishment, eternal torment, eternal judgment. Man is condemned if he is outside of Christ. You might not be rich, but maybe there's something else in your life that's in the way. Some sin, some idol. It's not a sin to be rich. But this young man's sin was his love of those riches. They were more important to him than his very soul, than his eternal condition. And at the judgment, regret. What stands between you and Christ? It will cost you to follow him. But what about eternity? The rich young ruler wasn't ready to yield control of his life to Christ. Are you? There is no other way to inherit eternal life. I spoke earlier on about man's theories about how to inherit eternal life. Listen, Acts 4 and 12, speaking of Christ himself, neither is there salvation in any other. The fact that this man walked away unfulfilled tells us that he wanted his longing to be met, but only on his own terms. As we close tonight, are you asking the question, what must I do to have this eternal life? Maybe you've even acknowledged the lack. Christ has addressed the lack. But will you accept the answer? There's just one more thing. Let go of your pride. Let go of your idol. Repent and believe the gospel. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by the grace of God alone. By faith in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we close tonight. Father, once again we bow before thee in that precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we can come into thy presence. He's the only way of salvation. Father, we thank thee for him. We thank thee for thy mercy. And looking upon us, we thank thee for thy grace in giving the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this world, that he lived that perfect, sinless life, that he taught these people, like who we've been reading off this evening, and the things that we learned through it. But Father, we thank thee that he went to that cross and there shed his blood laid down his life for each one of us. And we thank thee for salvation full and free to those who will come and receive, to those who will repent and believe. Father, grant that there be those who will do that tonight and know this salvation and rejoice in this great Saviour, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.